Let's turn now to the book of Exodus, and to chapter 8. We're continuing our studies in the book of Exodus, chapter 8. Let's read again verses 1 to 15. The second plague, the plague of frogs. We began to look at this last Lord's Day morning. So Exodus 8, 1 to 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me.' But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals and over the pools, and make frogs come up in the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and make frogs come up in the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." Now last week we began to look at this second of the plagues that was brought upon Egypt. And we began to look at this section, this chapter, chapter 8, in terms of the warning that we find here that was given to Pharaoh. As with the first plague, we're confronted with God's demand to Pharaoh. But the difference between this and the first plague is that it also came with a solemn warning. We have that there from verse 2. "If you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs." And it is that God was very specific about this warning, as we saw. But we also saw how it was that this warning was spurned by Pharaoh. But we saw that this warning was a very solemn warning and considered something of the nature of that. We also saw again in terms of the fact that there was this mass of frogs, this plague of frogs, that it was a supernatural warning, and what was happening here was of the hand of God. It was a strange warning in a sense, and we considered something of why it was frogs and so on, and the background in terms of the gods and goddesses of Egypt and what it meant for them. And then we also saw how it was a serious warning. And so it were these six things that we considered under the heading of warning, and that's where we left it last week. But this, the thing that I want to come on to today and to consider from this section is not only do we find a warning that is given to God from Pharaoh, but it is that we also see that there's a want expressed in this chapter, in this section. And the want is expressed in terms of the need of prayer, and that Pharaoh has come to the realization, as strange as it may seem, that he needs prayer, and that it is that he needs to enter into dialogue, or somebody needs to enter into dialogue, a forum, with God himself. By the time it is that the frogs have started showing up under his bed covers, even the mighty Pharaoh himself was starting to have doubts about the goddess of the frogs. The goddess of the frogs, you remember I said her name was Hecate, that it was that she had the face of a man with a beard, but also the body of a woman, and was and the body was in the form of a pregnant woman. And so it is that at this point, when he seems to have no power at all, and his land has been overrun by this plague of frogs, Pharaoh is certainly starting to have doubts about Hecate's power. Once again, it is that we see that he does what he's done in the previous plague, and that is that he calls upon his magicians, that they might perform their secret arts. And once again, we find that the magicians, that they are able to repeat God's miracle, and they do it this time by conjuring up frogs. If you look at verse 7, we read this, "But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt." Pharaoh wasn't all that impressed, I would say to you, because he didn't want any more frogs than he already had. You can imagine something, perhaps, of the frustration when he's saying, "Okay, guys, you're able to bring frogs, but it's not more frogs that we need. We need these frogs to disappear. So why is it that you're not able to do that?" And what he really wanted, and you can imagine this, that he needed someone to get rid of all these frogs. But rather than subtracting from the invasion, all his magicians could do was add to it. And so, again, it's an example of Satan's power even being turned and used to God's glory. And so it is that the worse things got, the more desperate Pharaoh became, until it was the case that he finally did the unthinkable, the thing that you would never thought that he would do. And it is that he now orders Moses and Aaron to return to the palace so it is that he could share a prayer request with them. Now remember from what it is that we've seen in the earlier chapters, we're told that Aaron and Moses, there in chapter 7 and verse 7, they're senior citizens by this point. Moses was 80 years old, Aaron's 83 years old, and probably this Pharaoh is about 25 years of age. Certainly no more than 30 years of age. He's at the height of his power. It is that he's the ruler of the then known world. And it is now that he's having to swallow his pride, in a sense, and call upon these two senior citizens who are dressed as nomads, shepherds, and invite them back into the royal court when already it is that he's cast them out of his presence. And it is that he's wanting them to make prayer for him. He's a man who recognizes his want. He's a man who recognizes his need. And his need is that there would be dialogue between the God of Moses and Aaron, and it is that they present his request to this God. Now, this isn't a sign, I think, of Pharaoh's spirituality that we're being presented with here, but it's a sign only of his superstition. Think of it, many desperate people. How many, perhaps, desperate people even today? They're never found in God's house. And yet it is that there's perhaps something that's overwhelming them. Something has come into their experience. And often, whom is it that they call upon? It is that they'll call upon a minister. And yet it is that they're never really intending to call upon God himself. It's something that perhaps brings them a sense of comfort or a sense of warmth, that they feel, well, here's someone who I know that he's supposed to have some contact with God and so on. I've never been in God's house, perhaps not for many years, yet it is even the very presence of this individual that brings me some sense of comfort and warmth. And I think it's the same thing here with Pharaoh, where he summons Moses and Aaron, and as you read in verse 8, he says this, "Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.'" Now think in this request and compare it to everything that has characterized Pharaoh up until this point. This is a very remarkable request because it shows, I think, how much Pharaoh has already learned about the ways of God, and he's expressing what he's learned in terms of his want. For starters, it's obvious that he's learned God's name. First time that he encounters Moses in chapter 5 and verse 2, this is what he says, "Who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord." Now, there's this change come about. He's getting to know this Lord after all, much better than he had perhaps expected, but it was also something that God himself had promised. And Pharaoh's speech to Moses and Aaron begins and ends with this special covenant name of God. It's not Lord with a capital L and small letters, but it's Lord with capital letters. It's Yahweh, it's Jehovah. It's that covenant, that special covenant name of God, the God who has open-ended being, the God who has existed from all eternity and who enters into covenant with his people. And isn't it interesting that at this point he begins to use this special name of the Lord? So he's learned God's name. Second thing that it would seem that Pharaoh has learned is not only God's name, but he's also learned something about God's power. Why does he summon these senior citizens who he's treated with disdain and contempt in previous chapters? Well, he summons Moses and Aaron because he knows that this plague is a divine miracle. Even though he might not acknowledge it, he knows that there's something different that is taking place in his land and in his country at this point. He knows that it's God who has sent the frogs. Hecate couldn't save them. Indeed, Hecate couldn't do anything for them. The dilemma and the irony that was theirs, as I said, that the frog was considered sacred. So they themselves, as Egyptians, couldn't even try to destroy and get rid of the frogs. It would be considered blasphemous to them. But he knows that there's something different going on here. And it's only the hand of God that is able to take this plague from them. So what's he doing? Well, by asking for the removal, he's admitting that the Lord God of Israel has power over all creation. Whether he likes it or not, he's having now to make this profession, and it's in terms of the one that is his. Third thing I think we see is that Pharaoh even seems to have understood that the way to gain access to this power is through prayer. Again, look at verse 8. He calls Moses and Aaron and says, "Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and my people." And the word, it's interesting, the word that he uses here for prayer, the word that's translated as plead, it's the word that's used for supplication. It's the word that's used for making a humble entreaty. Somehow, Pharaoh knew at this point that divine intervention would come through human intercession. And Pharaoh had learned what God requires. And he ends his speech by making the first of many false concessions, as you have it there at the end of verse 8. "I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." Now, this turned out to be a lie. We see that by the end of this section. But Pharaoh's demand, and his promise even, clearly shows that he understood what it was that God demanded of him at this point. At some level, Pharaoh knew that God's people were made for God's glory, and it is that he needed to let the Israelites go and make sacrifices to their God. Now, what's that saying to us? What I think it's saying to us is, and it's very solemn, is that a person can know much about God. A person can speak about God. A person can even speak about the things of God, but without ever coming to this God for salvation. And that's what characterizes many today. You see, Pharaoh knew that God was the creator. He knew that God was judge. He recognized that there was power in the name of God, and he believed that this God, unlike the false gods of Egypt, that this God could answer prayer. The sad thing was, he didn't know this God as his Savior and his Lord. And we know even from what he follows on in terms of the rest of the plagues, that there was never brought about that change of heart or mind in Pharaoh's life. And Pharaoh, I think, is an example to us here of one who has known of the call of God in his life, the general call, but he doesn't know of the effectual call of God in his experience. That it is that he's still dead in his trespasses and sins. You remember the definition that the Shorter Catechism gives concerning effectual calling. It's this: effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And I think we need to remember that there is what the scripture, or certainly the theologians would term, what the scripture presents as the general call and the effectual call in a sinner's life. See, scripture determines between these two things, or the general and the universal call of the gospel and the effectual call. The general call can indeed be rejected and is rejected by men and women because of their sinful state. In churches up and down our country, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, there is that general call proclaimed from the pulpits, from many pulpits, and yet it is that countless hundreds, if not thousands, come to God's house and leave God's house and never bow the knee to Jesus Christ. But there is that effectual call, and that many of us here today would profess that we have known of in our own experience. It's that call which not only invites and summons us to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, but it's that call which also has within it the power to ensure and to enable us to give that desired response that God is looking for. You see, the effectual call of God in a sinner's life not only invites sinners to salvation, but it actually brings them to that point of salvation. It brings them to the foot of the cross. It brings them to consider not just the crucified, but the risen Lord. It enables them to see Jesus Christ, not only as God's only begotten Son, but enables them to see him and him alone as the Savior of sinners. And it is in and through this way that the Holy Spirit makes the general call an effectual call, because it comes through the message of the gospel to the elect of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when it is that you experience and know of that effectual call, there are wonderful things that happen within your life. The Lord, he enlightens your mind. He enables you to discern this word as the very breath of God itself. He enables you to see something of your need of salvation in Christ. It is that he reorders your affections. That it is that things that you once considered perhaps as passé are not even worth thinking about. It's these very things that consume you and take up most of your life. The Bible that had once seemed as dry as dust, now it is, it's the food of your soul. And you feed upon it daily and increasingly that you might grow in grace and Christ's likeness. And how it is that he ends up liberating your will. That the things that perhaps that you once did, you no longer desire to do. Oh, yes, it is that maybe sometimes you do them, but how your heart bleeds and your heart is sad when it is that you recognize that you've sinned against God. And that's the difference. That's what it is that God brings about through his effectual call. And that's why it is that in one sense, we feel so sad for Pharaoh. He knew something about God. He'd come to recognize something about the God of Moses and Aaron. And yet it is that he still did not know this God is his God. And so we see that Pharaoh was not effectually called. And what's the proof? Well, the proof is, I think, that he couldn't pray to God for himself. What do we find him doing? Yes, in one sense it's commendable. He says to Moses and Aaron, pray for me. Pray to God for me. But if he had known of the effectual call of God in his life, he would have been praying for himself. Is that not the way with the Apostle Paul? What is it that we read about him? Saul becoming Paul. What's one of the first things that God says about him, even as there are those who are frightened of him? Go to a house called Straight Street and you'll find him there. And what's he doing? He's praying. That's the first thing that God, through the Spirit, wants his people in the church to take note of concerning Paul. He's praying. He's speaking with me. He's having dialogue with me. And that's the challenge, I think, to us today. If you want to know if the effectual call of God is real in your life, what's your prayer life like? Do you pray to God often? Are you found in the posture and the attitude of prayer often? Do the words of Jesus when he says, go into your room, for nobody knows where you are or sees you. Your Heavenly Father will see you and hear you. See, that's one of the evidences of the effectual call in a sinner's life, that you pray to God and you pray concerning yourself. But Pharaoh couldn't do that. I'm not saying that it's wrong to ask people to pray for you. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm saying is, if that's all that you do, and you don't pray for yourself, and don't come to the throne of grace yourself, then you've got to start asking questions. Second thing that I think you see here concerning Pharaoh, how we know it wasn't the effectual call, is that he also made the wrong request. Not only could he not pray to God for himself, but he made the wrong request. Rather than asking God to take away his sins, he asked God to take away the frogs. These were the things that concerned him most. Pharaoh wanted relief from the punishment for his sin without willing to repent of the sin itself. Did he hear that? He wanted relief from the punishment for his sin without being willing to repent of the sin itself. And that's sometimes, I think, the mistake we can make, and we can be like Pharaoh in this. We don't want to acknowledge our sin. And we don't want to be specific about our sin. So I know we characterized David. Against you, you only have I sinned, in your sight done this ill. I acknowledge your chastisement of me. I acknowledge your punishment of me, but I also acknowledge that it's because of my sin, and you're right when it is that you judge me. Sometimes we would say the opposite. Quite literally, in a sense, Pharaoh didn't have a prayer, or at least a proper prayer to call his own. It's interesting to hear Spurgeon in this section. This is what he writes. There is a measure of faith which goes to increase a man's condemnation, since he ought to know that if what he believes is true, then the proper thing is to pray himself. It would have been a wonderfully good sign if Pharaoh had said, "Join with me, O Moses and Aaron, while I pray unto Jehovah, that he may take the frogs from me." But no, he had only a condemning faith, which contented itself with other men's prayers. Isn't that an interesting phrase Spurgeon uses? A condemning faith. Are any of us like that here today? That we have a faith of sorts, yes, like Pharaoh, but it's a condemning faith. And that's a tragic position to be in. To be so close, and yet in a sense to be so far away. And I also think it's saying to us that prayer is one of the best tests of a person's true spiritual condition. Your life of prayer and a life of prayer depends on a personal saving relationship with God. There's a sense, certainly, in which God listens to every prayer, even prayers that are offered in the name of Allah or Buddha, because it is that he is omniscient and omnipresent. He knows and hears every prayer that has ever been uttered or ever will be uttered. But the only prayers that have a claim in his fatherly heart are those prayers that are offered to him through faith, trusting in the name and finished work of Jesus Christ. So in this gospel era, it means praying to the Father in the name of Christ and with the help of his Spirit. If all it is that you can do is ask people to pray for you and don't pray for yourself, then it's saying much about your spiritual condition. Eternal life begins with prayer. Passing from death to life begins with prayer. Crying out to God in repentance and acknowledging that we deserve nothing and are nothing, but acknowledging that he has provided all that we need. And the only way to enter salvation is by speaking to God directly to him, telling him that we're sorry for our sins, and we want his son to be our savior. Are any of us like that here today? We have a faith of sorts, but it's a condemning faith. Because yes, we're glad when others pray for us, but we don't pray ourselves. There's a warning in this chapter. There's a want in this chapter in Pharaoh's part. There's a waiting in this chapter, and that's this section. That's the third thing. There's a waiting here. Sadly, Pharaoh never became a child of God, and so it is that he depends on others for his prayers. But the thing that's curious, I think, and I hope it's caught your own attention, is that his decision to put the prayer off until the following day. Look at verse 9 onwards. Moses said to Pharaoh, "Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your house and be left only in the Nile." Now you would have expected him to say, if it had been you, and there are frogs everywhere, you lie down in your bed and they're there under the covers with you, they're under your pillow, you go into your oven and the stove and the frogs are jumping out. You know, the days are going by and you can't sleep at night because all you're getting is this ribbit, ribbit noise through the night. I mean, they're everywhere. Would you not have expected if it was you to say, "I want them taken away now. Do it now. Take them away." Look at verse 10. Tomorrow? A
another 24 hours of frogs tomorrow? You can imagine some of his courtiers saying, what's wrong with them? We need rid of the frogs and we need rid of them now. And he's saying, tomorrow. Moses said, be it so as you say. I mean, what's happening? So he's saying, Moses, just give me one more night with the frogs, please. I really like them. Maybe he's fond of amphibians. Perhaps he still hoped that they would hop away on their own so he could avoid needing God's help. Or perhaps, and I think perhaps this is the reason, he even thought that God would need at least 24 hours to get rid of so many frogs. They're everywhere, and it's going to take a whole day. But whatever Pharaoh was thinking, it's not hard to guess, I think, what Moses had in mind. By letting Pharaoh decide, I mean, you might have expected Moses to say, Pharaoh, are you really thinking right? You know, we can do it now. Okay, but Moses says, let it be as you say. We'll wait 24 hours. So why did Moses respond in that way? Well, I think what Moses is doing is that he's showing his absolute confidence in the power of God. He's not just being polite at this point, recognizing, okay, Pharaoh, you're in human terms in control. You're Pharaoh. We'll do as you say. But I think Moses is making a public statement of faith here to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. Whenever anyone performs a miracle, there are always skeptics. So Moses gave Pharaoh the advantage of setting the time when the miracle would take place. And it is that this would prove that the power comes from God. So you go to verse 12, the next day at Pharaoh's request, Moses makes intercession, he prays. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And they gathered them together and the land stunk. The end of the miracle was proven to be a divine miracle as the plague itself. Some of the frogs hopped back into the Nile where they belong, but the rest of them died all over Egypt. They just died. There were heaps and heaps and heaps of them. The carcasses were stacked into giant piles, and they rotted where they were. Can you imagine what it must have been like? We're told the land stank. Dying, rotting frogs. And that's the kind of detail that comes from someone who was a witness, who was there, and who didn't just see it, but smelled it as well. No doubt it made Pharaoh, I think, wish he'd been more specific about how he wanted the frogs removed. Is that not something that's interesting as well? That sometimes in our prayers, perhaps we need to be more specific with God and tell him in detail and spell it out, Lord, this is what I want. Because Pharaoh just said, remove the frogs, take them away. God said, okay. And it is that they're there and they're stinking and they're dying. But if he'd said, Lord, not only just take them away, but make sure that there's no smell or anything, that you destroy them and get rid of them, I'm quite sure that God would have said, okay, we'll do that as well. And maybe sometimes the reason that we don't have the answers to our prayers that we would hope is that we're not specific enough with God. We can be specific enough with those round about us, but at times we think, well, God knows all things. He knows what I need. But God is saying to us, tell me what you need. Because when it is that we tell him what we need, we're making evidence of our total dependence upon him. And maybe it is that at times we need to sit down and write out in detail on a piece of paper what it is that we need to pray about. And say, Lord, this is how dependent I am upon you. Every jot, every tittle of what I write, Lord, this is what I need. Is that the way you pray? We've all got situations in our life, in our relationships, in our experiences, and perhaps the reason that God is not answering in the way that we would want is because we're not being specific enough. And we're like Pharaoh. And even after the massive cleanup efforts, Pharaoh still had a public health crisis in his hands. He really did. And this too was an act of divine judgment. And the removal of the plague also turned out to be a curse, as God made the Egyptians face the consequence of their sins. And notice next why it is that the frogs croaked literally. That's it, they come to an end. The frogs croaked because God answers prayer. That's why. Once he had promised that God would end the plague, Moses devotes himself to prayer. Look at verse 12. Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses, what did he do? He cried out to the Lord. This word cried that's used here, it's used elsewhere in Exodus. It's used in Exodus 5 and 15 when the Hebrews cried out against their slave drivers. It's used in Exodus 14 and 15, the way that they cried out for salvation when they came to the Red Sea. And it's used by Moses in Exodus 17 and 4 when he would cry out for his own salvation when the Israelites were ready to stone him. And do you see the picture where it is that this word's being used? It's used in dire circumstances when you're in dire straits. It's used when you've got your back against the wall. It's used when it is that the enemy are facing you and you think that there's no way out. It's used and can be used in a sense when you're in a situation even in your own life. And it is that the towel's been taken from under your feet and you're wondering, how is it that I'm going to go on? You go on by crying out to the Lord. Moses, in a sense, had put God's reputation on the line. Okay, Pharaoh, he'll do it and he'll do it tomorrow. So Moses himself is pleading for God to show his power and to end the plague. Have you ever cried out like that in prayer? Have you ever been in circumstances where it is that you feel that you're about to croak your last, as it were, like the frogs? And you cry out to God and you say, God, help me. Please help me, Lord. Maybe if we haven't, maybe then we don't know the Lord as we should. Because one of the great privileges that God gives to us as his people is access to him through prayer, and especially in times of disaster and distress. It doesn't just need to be frogs, it can be your marriage. It can be with your sons and your daughters. It can be in terms of your land, whatever it may be. It can be in terms of your job. Lord, I'm about to be made unemployed. I've got bills to pay. I've got food to put on the table. I've got all these things. I've got mouths to feed. It can be in terms of illness and ill health. Lord, it is that I'm ill and I don't know what it is that the future holds for me. Cry out to the Lord. When did you last cry out to the Lord? When did I last cry out to the Lord like this? When were you last in the position, perhaps, where you were on your knees crying out to God and the tears were rolling down your face? You were in such distress. The wonderful thing is, God will hear and God will answer. There are occasions in the experience of the child of God when it is that we are forced to plead for our own deliverance. It may be because of our own folly. It may be because of the sins of others. But whenever it is that we cry out on the basis of what we read here, we can be assured that for whatever reason, God will hear your prayer and God will answer your prayer. Think of it centuries later when Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem. And he cried out that if the Israelites ever had to be judged for their sins, that like the Egyptians, that God would hear their cries for mercy. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 8 from verse 37. When famine or plague comes to the land, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of the afflictions of his own heart and spreading out his hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. When you're in dire straits, when you're about to, as it were, just collapse, Solomon's saying, Lord, hear the prayers of your people. Do you know of doing that? Because this promise is still good. Whatever disaster may await us in days to come, we may spread out our hands to God in prayer, and he will hear us from heaven. That's our hope. That's our comfort. So you've got a warning in this section. You've got a want in this section. You've got a waiting in this section. And then fourthly, you've got a weakling in this section. A weakling. Pharaoh promised that as soon as the frogs were gone, he'd let God's people go. But look at verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Moses prayed, God had heard his prayer, had answered his prayer, and it's the same as the first time, in the first plague. He went back in his word, and it wouldn't be the last. Pharaoh's the sort of individual who says anything to get out of trouble. Once it is that he got out of trouble, he goes right back to his own selfish ways. And what it's saying to us is that the only thing that really mattered to Pharaoh was his own personal comfort. That's all he was really concerned about. We're told there that he saw that there was respite. He once again hardened his heart. Now, the Hebrew literally says here, when Pharaoh saw that there was room. When Pharaoh saw that there was room. What's the idea? Well, it is that he just wanted a little space. A little space in which it is that he could get his life back into that little space and get it back to the way that it was and get his life back on his own terms, in which it was that he had no use for God. It was a case of out of sight, out of mind. Because once the frogs were out of Pharaoh's sight, they were out of Pharaoh's mind. So it's showing us that what was wrong with Pharaoh's prayer in the first place. Like many people even today, he only wanted God to take away the consequence of his sin, but he never had any intention or any real intention of getting rid of the sin itself. Just the consequence of the sin. I was reading about John Newton and a hymn that he wrote, and really it's a better example of how Pharaoh should have been. It's a hymn called "Come My Soul, Thy Suit Prepare." It's from 1779, and Newton said this: "With my burden I begin. Lord, remove this load of sin. Let thy blood for sinners spilt set my conscience free from guilt. Set my conscience free from guilt." This is how Pharaoh should have begun his prayer, by asking God to take away his sins and not his frogs. It's my sins that need to be dealt with, Lord, not my frogs. Are we like that? You get sins in your life. You've got modern day frogs in your life, whatever form they may take. And you're saying, Lord, take away the frogs, but not the sins. Pharaoh wasn't interested in having a relationship with God. And again, Pharaoh's poor example shows the danger of making a temporary commitment to God that falls short of saving faith. You remember Jesus, and he speaks in Matthew 21 from verse 28. About the two sons who asked, whose father asked them to work in the fields. One of the sons said to the father that he would go. I'll do it. But he ends up not going at all. The other son, after he's done his chores and his work, he himself performs the father's will, the first son. And Pharaoh's like the other son, the second son, who goes back in his promise. And Jesus ends this parable with a warning that salvation is only for those who follow him by repenting and believing. He's saying a false promise of obedience will not lead to eternal life. In other words, it's not simply enough to say that we are Christians or perhaps that someday we will get saved. If we want God to save us, we must really and truly come to Jesus, acknowledging our sins, acknowledging our failings, acknowledging our need of him. And anyone who is still trying to decide whether to come to Christ or not, whether it's really worth coming to Christ, should know that the plagues are coming again. They really are. In his revelation of the coming judgment, the Apostle John writes this in Revelation 16, from verse 13. "Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty." The only people who will be safe on that dreadful day will be those who have repented of their sins and come to faith in Jesus Christ, and who have prayed to him themselves for their salvation. How's it with you today? Are you like Pharaoh? Are you like Moses and Aaron? Only you can answer that. And my prayer is that none of us here are like Pharaoh. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Gracious and eternal God, we confess our sins to you, acknowledging even the sin of holy things, for we know that even in a service of worship and praise, that at times our minds wander. But we thank you that there is hope for us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that in that day when the plagues return, as your word tells us they will, that for those who are trusting in Christ, leaning in him, and are united to him by faith, then they are safe from those plagues. And we pray that each one of us here today, that we might know already that we have a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what your word teaches us, and we pray that you might help us to put your word into practice. Go with us now through the rest of this your day. Forgive sin, we ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.